out in 3-degree temperatures in the evening with snowy roads still, so we'll hold off practice a week, all right? But we looks like we'll have a 3-octave bell choir, so I'm excited about that. Where's Sam and Joe? They need to know they're part of that.
Are they on a need to know business?
Yes. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 9. Oh, sorry, I forgot you guys. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In the Greek language, that is a very emphatic negative. He's trying to say as plainly and as clearly as he possibly could that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, then they don't belong to Christ. He's saying if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are not saved. He's saying it as strongly as he possibly can. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic passage of Scripture on the Spirit of God. Many things are taught in this chapter, but it is a great chapter on the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is making a comparison between the saved and the lost, between the saints and the ain'ts. And the comparison hinges on the Holy Spirit, those who do have the Holy Spirit and those who do not. So what is the distinguishing mark of the Christian? What is the test that is above all other tests that tells whether or not a person has been saved? It's this. Does he or she have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit indwell that person? So put a little bookmark there if you're studying in your Bibles this morning, and because we'll get back there, but we're going to go now to John chapter 14, because I want to look at what Jesus himself had to say about this comparison. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he calls him the Spirit of truth. It says the world cannot accept him. And there again, the Lord is making the difference. The saints of God have the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit, but the world does not have the Holy Spirit. And then he says, because it neither sees him or knows him. Now that phrase sees there is a little deceiving. It's not that we literally see him with our eyes. We know that the world doesn't literally see him, but neither do you. He's a spirit, and a spirit cannot be seen. The word see here means to perceive him. The world doesn't understand him. It's kind of used in the same sense when Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It means you can't perceive it. You don't understand what's about to happen. And what Jesus is saying is that the world can't perceive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really understand him. And then he says, nor do they know him. You might know about the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you know him intimately? The world cannot perceive the Holy Spirit, but the Christian can. You cannot have fellowship with the Holy Spirit if you're of the world. It's impossible. But you can know about him. You just can't know him intimately. To know him intimately, you have to have received him. He has to dwell in you. Now, a good test of whether you're saved or not is simply this. Have you received the Holy Spirit? In fact, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, Paul met some disciples, and for whatever reason, after talking for them a while, he had a reason to question their salvation, their faith. And he said he wanted to know if they were saved or not. So he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you started to believe, since you believed? Their response was interesting. They said, we don't know anything about a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, okay, what were you baptized for then? He said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism. And then Paul began to figure it out. They had come right up to the door of salvation. They had heard about a lot Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They wanted to accept Jesus, but they'd never really received him. So he preaches Jesus to them. And then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the Spirit, as promised in Acts 2:38, right? It says, repent and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. That is the distinguishing mark of a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have a relationship with God. All right, we'll get back to Romans 8 in a minute, but I want to show you something else. This time in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read a passage of Scripture that's often read at funerals, probably a little taken out of context, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about understanding or perceiving the things that belong to God. And here's what he says. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So, right, this is something we hear a lot at funerals. We say, isn't it wonderful? Aunt Susie is now seeing what our eyes can't see. She's hearing what our ears can't hear. She's in heaven. But that's not what the verse means. Look at it. What he's saying is that your natural eye cannot perceive. Your natural ears cannot understand because they're spiritual truths. Your natural heart can't take it in. What he's saying is that you will never comprehend spiritual things, visually, audibly, emotionally, never. Not through the eye gate, not through the ear gate, not through your heart. Listen to what he says. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for him, for those who love him. But notice what God has done, not will do, not when you get to heaven, but has already done. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So all Paul is doing here is contrasting two types of people. Those who live by their senses and those who live by their spirit, by the Spirit. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may freely understand what he has given to us. Paul's saying you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to understand these things. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to understand godly truths. But the only way you're going to know them is through the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. How many people do you know that aren't Christians who think the way that you live is foolish? Who think the things that Christians do is foolish? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't understand the why. They don't understand the who in Jesus. Now, if I preach the gospel and say to you, or if I preach the gospel and you say, that's foolish, or if God's word appears foolish to you, well, there's proof positive you've just not been saved. There's no way an unsaved person can know the truth without the Spirit of God. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. All right, one more book. Turn with me to the next to last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. We're going to get back to Romans 8 soon, but I want to set the stage and I want to help you see the difference between the difference the Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. So look at verse 10 in the only chapter of Jude. He is speaking about unsaved people and he says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. Why don't they understand? It's because it's spiritually discerned. And the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. You hear what he's saying? He's saying a man without the Holy Spirit has no head start over an animal even in knowing God. He says a person without the Holy Spirit is like an irrational animal when it comes to understanding godly truths. And then verse 19, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So you have a natural man our natural person, and you have a spiritual person. And I'm trying to tell you with all these verses, what Paul summarized in a single verse in Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now back to Romans 8. And I want you to see that God gives you the descriptions here of the Spirit that would describe a best friend. There are three references to the Holy Spirit. He's described in three ways. For example, in Romans 8, 2, he's called the Spirit of life. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit of life does just that. He gives you life. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Your best friend is the Spirit of life. Now go down to verse 9. There he's called the Spirit of Christ. In fact, in this verse, he's called both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So in verse 2, he's called the Spirit of life. In verse 9, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Now I want you to go down to verse 15. He's also called the Spirit of adoption. I'm going to read from the King James Version here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In those three verses, you have wonderful descriptions of the Spirit and what he does for us. He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of Christ, and he is the Spirit of adoption. And I want you to get to know him today as your best friend. He ministers to you. He provides to you. He gives to you. He ministers to you as the Spirit of adoption even. So let's look at these. As the Spirit of life, he gives us life. We have life by the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean existence. I mean life. Even an unsaved person will exist forever. Right? It won't be a great existence, but even an unsaved person will exist forever. But Jesus said in John 10, I want you to have life. We receive this life by the Holy Spirit. The Bible said it's the Spirit that gives life. Now, the difference between the people of this world who are religious and those who are Christians is this. The people who are truly saved live by the impartation of life. Those who are just religious, not really saved, they simply imitate the Lord. A Christian is somebody who has received life. They're living it to the full. They're having wonderful experiences. Jesus said in John chapter 3, we have to be born by the Spirit. You have to be born to begin life, right? So to begin the Christian life, you have to be born. I know theologians argue this, but a man is body, soul, and spirit. Some people say man's just physical and spiritual, but the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a man is more than just a plant because he has a soul. Plants have a body, but they don't have a soul. Man is more than an animal. Animals have a body and a soul. Only a man has a body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit is that organ of knowledge that connects with God. It enables you to know God, to understand God, to experience God. For the Bible says God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we get saved, the Bible says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I want to point this out. Man by nature is spiritually dead. He might be physically alive, he might be psychologically alive, but he's spiritually dead until he receives the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. You cannot have life apart from the Spirit of God. And the reason that there are a bunch of people out there that are religious but lost is that they've never received the Pentecostal difference, the Holy Spirit of God. That's the reason the Bible says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. They're just spiritually dead. You might have a physical life. You might have an emotional life. But unless the Holy Spirit comes into you, you're spiritually dead. You remember reading in John chapter 14, John is describing Jesus, and it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. So the Lord has life, and that life is light, John 1:4. All right, what happened when Adam sinned was that the Lord went out of him, went away from him. And when the Lord went out, the life went out. And when the life went out, the light went out. And now he doesn't have the Lord. He's depraved. And now he doesn't have life. He's dead. And now he doesn't have light. He's darkened. And in order for a man to be saved, he's got to get the Lord back in. And when the Lord comes back in, then the life comes back in. And when the life comes back in, then the light comes back in. How does the Lord come in? Come on, you know this by now. It's by the Holy Spirit. That brings up an interesting question. Who lives in you? Does God live in you? God the Father? Does Jesus live in you, Jesus Christ the Son? Or does the Holy Spirit live in you? Well, all live in you. Romans 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But in that same verse, he's called the Spirit of God. And then in Colossians 1, 27, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't ever try to make the mistake of trying to segment the Holy Trinity so precisely that you think that because the Holy Spirit is in you that Jesus Christ is not. That just because it says the Holy Spirit is in you that God's not. It's the Holy Spirit. He's God's agent to make Jesus Christ real to you. It's God and it's Jesus and it's the Holy Spirit all as one. Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit, there's no contradiction. So your best friend, first of all, he gives you life. He gives us life. Because the life that I have now is a life that I have because the Holy Spirit lives in me, and that really, really makes a difference. Here's a good illustration for you. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, right? Dust of the earth. And so there's Adam. And it's just Adam living there. He has no life yet. God's formed him. He's got this perfect body. Here he is. He's a specimen of a man. Everything's perfect except one thing. He doesn't have life. I mean, God's made him absolutely perfect, but there's no life. Now, suppose God were to say to Adam, Adam, get up and act like a man. Well, there's no way he could because he doesn't have life. But you know what the Bible says? It says, then God breathed into him the breath of life. I learned this week that you understand that that word breath of life could also be equally translated as the spirit of life. God breathed into him the spirit of life. So now Adam is physically and spiritually and emotionally quickened. God breathes his spirit into this lump of clay, and now he lives. And God doesn't have to say to him, Adam, act like a man. Get up, walk around. Because now it's natural for him to do that. He doesn't have to be begged or instructed to do it. It's just natural. He has the life. The life's in him now. I tell you, dear friend, it's the same thing for you spiritually. You are a spiritual corpse until God infuses you spiritually with his life, until you receive the Holy Spirit. And to encourage you to live the Christian life before you receive the Holy Spirit, just be impossible. I've tried in the past. Take a group of young people, take a group of adults, non-Christians, and say, hey, you got to change your life. You got to change it around. To do that on their own power is an impossibility. It's not going to happen. I went to a jail last night and visited with someone, and we talked about his life. I said, you got to change. You're going to end up here again and again and again. And I told him before I left, and he said, well, that'll be easy. I said, no, it won't. It's going to be hard. And I said, quite honestly, it won't happen until you have Jesus living in you. And that's what it is. Once you do receive the Holy Spirit, once that best friend comes into you, it's perfectly natural then to live the Christian life because you have God living in and through you. Is it a miracle? Yes. It is. But once that miracle occurs, you become supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. There's this impartation of life. So your best friend is called the Spirit of Life. You have no life really apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, he's called the Spirit of Christ. So as for the Spirit of Life, he gives us life. As for the Spirit of Christ, he glorifies our Lord. He's called the Spirit of Christ. So it's Jesus who is in you. He's the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do for you? When this man gets up and walks around and starts acting like a man who has received the Holy Spirit, he begins to realize who's in him. And now if I have the Spirit of Christ, who am I going to act like? I'm going to act like Christ. The Holy Spirit just reproduces Christ in me. I've told you many times over the year, and I'll tell you again today, there's only one person ever who has lived the Christian life. One person ever. And his name is Jesus. And if the Christian life is lived in your house, it will be Jesus who's living in you. It will be the Spirit of Christ who gives you life, who then glorifies our Lord through you. He's the one who makes Jesus real in you. There's no other way. The only other thing is a cheap imitation of Jesus. I'm not a golfer. I've never really golfed. A couple times in my life, I've gone and tried. When I was really young, I had some friends who took me on. They said, Randy, we want to take you golfing. I didn't want to go, but I'd watched a little golf on TV. I'd played putt-putt before. I've heard about people killing the ball, letting the club do the work. I heard all these things that golfers talk about, keep your eye on the ball. And I thought, well, I'll go out there and just amaze everyone on my first golf outing. And my friends were rolling in the grass laughing at me. And I said, until someone teaches me how to play this game, I'm a fool for being out here. Now, what if I had decided before I went out there, you know what, I'm going to play golf like Tiger Woods. And I start thinking about, what does Tiger Woods do? Well, he lines up. He hits it off the tee all the way down the fairway. That's what I'm going to do. But me thinking that, me watching him, me thinking I can do it, is going to do me no good. They're still going to be rolling on the grass laughing at me. But if there was some way I could put Tiger Woods' golfing skills into a pill and swallow it down, and his glowing skills would just permeate me, and his mind and his sense of coordination and all he knows about golf could just permeate every bit of my being. I could get out there on the golf course with my friends and tell them, I've never done this before, but I line up and I hit that ball straight down the fairway, maybe birdie the first hole or two, and they'd be amazed. They'd be like, Randy, that is amazing. And I'd say, well, I got a secret. It's really not me, it's Tiger Woods. I took this little pill, right? You say, that's silly. Well, it is in a way. But you see, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to this next part. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. That is the Holy Spirit of life, and he is the Spirit of Christ, and he can begin to make us just like him. He's the Spirit of Christ. And by the way, if you want to know if a person has the Spirit of Christ, don't ask if they can speak in tongues. That's not the sign. Ask if they are like Jesus. Ask if they're like Jesus. That's a sign whether or not a person has the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's a third thing your best friend does. He's called the Spirit of Life. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And he's also called the Spirit of Adoption, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. All right, what's adoption? When this was written, adoption was a process in which a man could make perhaps a son that had maybe been his slave, an heir to his riches. That's what adoption was when this was written. Although being a son of a slave, that son would not necessarily be an heir. Or he might take another man's son, like we would do today, and adopt that person's son into his family. But it was a legal act that would make another person that man's son, and the whole point was all about getting the inheritance. It was a legal position. It was about advantage. It was about privilege. Now, spiritually, we're born into the family of God. Legally, we're adopted into God's family. Now, here's something interesting that I learned about back in the Bible day. Back in the Bible day, a man could disinherit a natural son. He could disinherit him. But he could not by law disinherit his adopted son. Very interesting. For example, and the reason they thought this was a natural son may have been accidentally conceived. Well, we didn't mean to have this child. And I don't want to have this child be a part of the inheritance. But when a man adopted a child, he was making a conscious decision about it, and he was doing it legally, and he was locking it in. So what God is saying here is that we have the Holy Spirit, and he's the spirit of our adoption. We are locked in as God's children. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us life, he glorifies our Lord, and he guarantees our legacy. It's locked in. He gives our life. He glorifies our Lord. He locks in our legacy. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of adoption. Now, the Holy Spirit is there to attest and to make real what happened to you legally when you got saved. There's a new relationship. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Those are two great words together, Abba, Father. One is Aramaic, one is Hebrew. The Abba literally means daddy or papa. I'm not being irreverent. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into you, he gives you such a relationship with the one who has adopted you that you can call him daddy. You can call him Abba, Father. Let me tell you the difference. There were plenty of people in Abraham's day who would call him Father Abraham, right? He was a patriarch. Even today, we still refer to him as Father Abraham. We do that out of respect. He was one of the patriarchs of God's people, just Father Abraham, because that's the way we knew him. His son Isaac, though, while everyone else calls him Father Abraham, his son Isaac would have called him Abba or Daddy. You see, the Holy Spirit of God gives us the spirit of adoption and makes our relationship with God one of intimacy, one that's close, one where we can literally call him Papa. Growing up, I was not close to my father. My father was an alcoholic. He was abusive. He was mean. I'd see other boys jump into their daddy's laps, and I'd see other boys go out there and tease and play with their dad. But I grew up in fear of my father. To this day, when I use a word to describe him, I use the word father. I remember years ago when he was still alive going to buy a Father's Day card and getting frustrated because every single card I could find talked about dad, talked about daddy, and I only wanted one that said father. Daddy just didn't fit. But I can have that daddy relationship with my heavenly father. He's in heaven. He's in control of the universe. He's made everything there is. He's got all this power, and he's still my daddy, right? Because we've been adopted into his family. You don't have to understand God. You don't have to understand how he runs the universe. You don't have to understand how he accomplishes all this. His ways are way above ours, but you can know him. You can know him. You see, the Holy Spirit is not given to us that we might understand God. The Bible says even, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? But you know God by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of adoption that gives us this intimacy with the creator of the universe. So you don't just have this wonderful relationship, but you also have a great reassurance. Let's continue in the text, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's an interesting verse, even though it seems so simple. What does it mean the Spirit testifies with our spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Why does the Holy Spirit cry out, Abba, Father? Because it was the Spirit of his Son. What was Jesus' favorite name for God? If you go through the Gospels and read about it, you'll see where Jesus used over and over and over, Father. And so if the Holy Spirit is you, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is saying what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Because he's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of his Son is in your heart, and he's just saying over and over, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father God. respect our spirits, agreeing with his spirit. I mean, that's what he's saying. The spirit is agreeing with our spirit. This is the way you can know you're saved. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Because the Holy Spirit and your spirit are so mingled together, that is in Christ in you, you address God as both Lord, Father figure, and Abba, Daddy figure. But this verse says you have a certainty. You have an absolute reassurance. You have a guarantee of your riches. Verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heir with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. You know what a co-heir is? Lawyers will tell you a co-heir is share and share alike. A co-heir, you each get 50%. You each get a part. It's legal. I don't know if you understand what's coming to you, but in the age to come, you're going to share and share alike with Jesus Christ. We're equal with Jesus in terms of the inheritance that God has in store for you. We will share equally, this verse says, as Jesus Christ, because you are a co-heir with the one and only Son of God. You've been adopted. I told you earlier, man could disinherit a natural son, but he could not disinherit an adopted son. And so your best friend is your best friend because he gives you life, because he glorifies our Lord, and because he has adopted you. He has guaranteed your legacy because he's the spirit of adoption. So I want to tell you again, if you do not have the spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. How do you get the spirit of Christ? Believe in Jesus. Trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin. Turn away. Start a different way of life. Be baptized into him. And the Holy Spirit will come into you as he did into me when I was a teenage boy so long ago. Well, it wasn't that long ago. If you'd like to be saved, if you want to be a child of God, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life through his spirit and indwell you and to guarantee your legacy as a co-heir with Jesus Christ, then we invite you to step forward during this next song and we'll guide you all the rest of the way. But all that is yours and it costs you nothing.